God wants rich believers. God wants rich believers, people not rich in spiritual things, but people rich with a bank account. God wants rich believers. In fact, God rewards our faith. If we name it and claim it, God will give us more. God wants rich believers. In fact, when he put us in the Garden of Eden and gave us power in this world and power over these curses, if we will name it and claim it and in the act of faith, our wealth and our health can be conquered. True? False. True? God wants rich believers. Do you want to modify the question? Do you want to modify the question? God wants rich, wealthy believers. Because actually, this is a movement in Christianity right now that with our faith, God will bless us. Today we're just talking about our wealth, but our health is in the same conversation, that our faith is blessed by God and our curses will disappear. God wants wealthy believers. It's called the prosperity gospel, and it's growing in America, which is one of the reasons we're talking about it today as part of our wellness conversation. Here's what some of the proponents of the prosperity gospel say. By the way, prosperity gospel, health and wealth, name it, claim it, grab it, flab it. Does that make sense? Yeah, blab it. Sorry, blab it. You name it, that means you blab it, and then you grab your blessing. And in some circles where it's been toned down a little because the prosperity gospel is offensive, they call it prosperity light. Here's a couple of what the leaders say from the prosperity movement. Who would want to get in on something where you're just miserable and poor and broke and ugly, and you just have to muddle through things until you get to heaven? I believe God wants to give us nice things. You know this name, Joyce Myers? Here's another one of the leaders of the prosperity movement. Let's just celebrate the goodness of the Lord. Our daddy God is the strongest. He's the mightiest. We thank you for your unprecedented favor, and we believe that this will be our best year yet. We claim it by faith. We name it by faith, declare it, and we claim it. Joel and Victoria Olstein. And in the same paragraph, by the way, today's sermon will address how to save your marriage, how to save your career, and get a promotion past the offering. It's called the prosperity movement. We could have some fun with this today if it wasn't so serious, because this is conversation about God, how we think God thinks about these things. Time magazine, a few years ago, in fact, ask these questions of Christians in America. Here's why we're having the conversation today, because it's not just, these are not just sideshows on television any longer. It's in mainstream conversation. 1 in 3 Christians say that if we give to God, God will give us more money. 61% of us say that actually God does want us to be wealthy. It's in God's plan that we're all rich. Not just your parents or your grandparents, but all of us are going to be rich before this life is over. It's mainstream conversation. We can name it, we can claim it, we can get rich and wait for heaven. We can save our souls and have a pocketbook all at the same time. Where do you think this is growing the fastest, this idea? What part of the world would it be growing? Besides America, wherever poor people are. So right now in Africa and in the Philippines and in South Korea, the prosperity movement is huge. People are having a little bit of fun with it. Watch the skit, guys. You'll pick out the prosperity person quickly. Here's what we can thank the prosperity gospel people for. The Bible is full of references to our wealth, our possessions, our resources, but churches aren't really talking about it, especially middle-class churches like this one. We're not talking about what it is to be stressed over our money. We don't talk about what it is to live in a society that still measures our worth by our wealth. We don't talk about what it is to have the pressure of not having enough money and the shame when we can't make it. We don't talk about the hypocrisy that sometimes still exists, where we say we want to live the more simple life, but we still envy other people who have more. We don't talk about money in the church, so we can thank the prosperity gospel people that at least we're talking about it, because our financial wellness matters to our physical body wellness. So we've been talking about this for several weeks now. It's not that we have a body, we are a body, and our body responds to our financial wellness. I can ask any student in here who hasn't had enough money to not only pay their bill for college, but to get the food you need to get through the week. Does it affect our bodies? Yes. Let me give you a very real example. In our house about 20 years ago, my mother, I remember the day my mom called. It's tax time, and she's talking to her financial advisor, and he's in jail. Yeah, that's exactly, how does that work, Mom? She said, there's a couple of them in jail, and they took a lot of money, and some went to the Cayman Islands. They caught one. When you're talking to your accountant from jail, this is not good. Does that affect my mother and my father's bodies? Yes. Our wellness matters even in our finances. We're all connected. We are this clay pot we've been studying for weeks, fragile, wounded, waiting for redemption. Our money does matter. Because we live with the Bible open here at La Sierra, and we want to be very clear about this, let me show you a couple of the texts that the prosperity movement, that they rest on, passages like this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you have a Bible, open it or read on the screen, get your device out. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Remember the Lord who wants to give you wealth. But when they quote this passage, what they forget to do is talk about the rest of the story here. The text goes on to say, remember this God, because when you were in the desert and you were thirsty, this is the God that brought water out of the rock. When you moved around afraid for your safety, where there were scorpions and snakes, this is the God who protected you. This is the God who brought manna when you were hungry. This is what the rest of the passage says, verse 11. Be careful then that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to observe the commandments, the laws, his decrees that I'm giving you. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, and when you build your fine houses and you settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, your silver and gold increase, and everything has multiplied, then your heart will become proud. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Is this a text that God wants us to be rich in material wealth? No. It's a passage, don't forget the Lord your God. Malachi 3:10, which was just recited on the tape here this morning, we talk about often in the Adventist church. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Please test and see that the Lord of heavenly forces, he will bless you, whether I do not open all the windows of the heavens for you and empty out a blessing. Look at the last part of the verse in parentheses there. I will pour out a blessing, what? Until there is how much? Riches and wealth and excess? Does the Bible say that? It says, I will bless you until there is enough. It is, by the Bible, full of references to our resources. But it is the way we read these texts that matters so much. Those who are struggling obviously don't have enough faith, is what the prosperity movement says. That if we put our faith before God, God will bless it, and we can master these struggles, including our lack of funds. That our faith unleashes God's goodness. Our faith unleashes God's goodness. Now remember, February 21, we're talking about this very same thing as it relates to many other of our challenges in life, our health, our families, when bad things happen to good people. Please come. Rick Rice will be with us that day. Our faith unleashes God's goodness. If this were so, then the Bible would not say, Jesus would not say, the poor you will have with you always. Jesus would not teach us to pray the Lord's Prayer, give me today, today's daily bread. Jesus would not say, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Jesus wouldn't say, ask for whatever you want, but seek the kingdom first. Paul wouldn't say that our weakness is made perfect in God. And the first Christians wouldn't take up collections and put all their possessions together in order to give to the weakest in the community. If it was true that our faith unleashes God's goodness, the Bible wouldn't be full of values like humility and compassion and justice and sharing to the weakest. If it's true that our faith unleashes God's goodness, the Bible wouldn't say, you cannot live with God and mammon. But the Bible does say all of these things. Robin Myers summarizes this way: selling Jesus as an investment strategy is a sin. Anyone claiming to be a Christian who does not practice simplicity and generosity is engaged in self-deception. The best seats at the banquet table, they mean nothing if, in the end, God starts at the back of the line. Here is where the prosperity people do have something right. That humans, we crave for our faith to make a difference where we live today with the mess we endure today. We don't want religion just to mess our weekend schedule up. This must mean something, Jesus and God, a life devoted. So this is where the prosperity people have something right. Yes, our stress and fatigue and our issues, they matter to God, and we hope that faith in God helps us in this world. They're right that way. Here's the core of how we summarize in Adventist Christianity, that God is the maker and owner of all things. When God created us and put us in the garden and created us in God's image, God gave us access to all God's resources, but not ownership. Responsibility, but not ultimate rights. Input, but not veto power. We are not the owner of God's world. God is the owner of God's world. And because we easily forget this, the Bible is full of reminders. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it is the Lord's. The Bible is full of passages like this. What the world calls charitable giving, then we call our responsibility. The Bible teaches this 10%. If you pick up an offering envelope, it'll say 10% tithe as our first offering. We give 10% not because we own the other 90%. We give 10% to remind us God also owns the other 90%, and it matters what we do with it. It all belongs to God. Friends, our finances then are not governed by guilt. They're governed by grace. And if you're only managing a little bit in your household and you wish you had more, remember that even that little bit you're managing is governed by grace. It's a gift from God. So then it matters what we do with it. If everything's God's, then we have to tell the truth about the rest of the story. We don't exist to bless God's, we don't exist for God to bless our standard of living. The prosperity gospel gets this backwards, as if I am here so God can bless my standard of living, as if we are here so that God can bless our story, but we are here so we can bless God's story. This is the beginning of the conversation, the middle of the conversation, the end of the conversation. This is God's world. We are here to bless God's story. So it is in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus has this dispute between two brothers. Their parents have died. It's going to happen to all of us. Their parents die and the brothers are fighting about their inheritance. And Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 12, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I think it's amazing that Jesus doesn't say to them, wherever your heart is, your treasure will be. Jesus understands that we treasure things in this world. So he starts where we are. What's your biggest treasure in life right now? What's the thing that you own or you have? What's your treasure? Might even be your relationships for many of us. God knows we treasure things in this world. So Jesus says, put your treasure where your heart will also be. It's a good way to begin the conversation. I got my hair cut this week, just a little trim. When I was getting my hair cut, this woman who was working on my hair, under the age of 40, said, I don't know her that well, but she said to me, you work in a church. Exactly how does that go? She said, I know what it means here where I work. You come in and I cut your hair and you pay me something. How do you do this in a church? Do you go there and then you just tell them how much a sermon will cost? Which unleashes all sorts of questions. If it's a bad sermon, how much are you going to pay us? If it's, you know? Do you pay for baptism like it's per service? A profession of faith. We had child dedications this morning. A child dedication will cost you $125, flat fee. If you want two pastors, it'll cost you $150. Right? She's like, this is so confusing to me because you come in and I just tell you this is how much your haircut. Oh, I couldn't handle the pressure if I had to do what you do. Do you just get up every week and tell them how much they owe you? No, right? But many of us here this morning don't know how we do what we do. So here's a two-minute summary of how the money works in Adventist Christianity. Because here's what we know. Most of us don't know what happens to the offering we put in the plate. When you use the tithe envelope or when you, better yet, download the app, push pay on your phone, better yet, sign up to be a recurring giver. What happens to that money? Can I get 10 of you real quick? 10 junior high, real quick, front steps. Would you come? There's money involved. Can you just line up real quick? 10 of you, 1, 2, 3. Good. Take a dollar, move on down. Take a dollar, move on down. Take a dollar, move on down. If it's a good sermon, you'll give it all back to me, right? Perfect. Is this 10? Because I'm not counting you. Is it 10? Need two more? Thank you, you guys. Perfect. Perfect, perfect. I don't even know what you can buy with a dollar. What can you get with a dollar? Anything? 99 cents, you can download a song on iTunes, right? All right, so when people put $10 in the offering here under tithe, tithe is that category of things that goes to support all of the work of Adventist Christianity, not just this local congregation. So if you put $10 of tithe in the offering, just to make it easier, the numbers are not quite straight, but we're going to get that way. Can six of you walk that way? Just step, 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 six of you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Four of you. Beautiful. Beautiful. All right. So we'll call you guys, you're going to be the world, all right? That's a pretty prestigious thing. You're going to be the world. You're going to be Southern California, okay? You're going to be actually Riverside, okay? Here's what happens to the tithe. When we give $10, $6 of it stays right here, local, in our conference, in Southeastern California Conference, from San Diego all the way up to Orange County, okay, and then inland. And $6 of you stay here. What do you think happens? What do you think we do with that money? Do you have any idea? Do you think it pays your teachers? Maybe. Pays the pastor? Good guess. They're helping you. Do you want to rock, paper, scissors it? Yeah, it part of this money helps pay the pastors and the teachers and all the retired teachers. Do you have a teacher that you loved? Do you have a teacher that you love already? You can name one, right? Everybody can name one. That teacher's going to get old one day. I'm here to tell you. Even if it's your mama. That teacher's going to get old one day and is going to retire. And when that teacher retires and sits in a, well, we don't sit in rocking chairs around here when we retire, but anyway, when they retire, they need income. So part of this money goes to pay pastors and teachers who currently work, but the retired ones, right, until they get very, very old. Part of this money, though, also goes to help, what's our favorite academy around here? La Sierra Academy. A good portion of this goes to help this academy and all of the 25 schools that are here in our conference. This money goes to help all sorts of projects that stays in California, right here. What happens to this stuff then? Does anybody have a clue? General Conference. The world. You are the world, all right? So for any of you who wanted to give to projects that go all around the world, look at these four guys. It could be Asia, it could be the Solomon Islands, it could be Africa, it could be anywhere around the world. These guys have your dollar, and they're on the plane, and they're delivering it. And they're helping churches and schools and hospitals, and they're solving problems even like clean water all around the world, because in Adventist Christianity, we're this huge sisterhood. Did you know that? So that if you give your tithe here, you're giving money that does go all the way around the world, all right? That's what we call tithe, 10%. Make sense? You got it? Ready for a quiz? No. You can keep the dollars, though, and go sit down. Thank you for your help. You can keep the dollar. So it is that when you contribute tithe, which we say is 10% because the Bible says give one-tenth of your income, that's what happens to it in Adventist Christianity. So the lady who cuts my hair, see how complicated this would be to explain to her. Do you just tell people what a sermon costs? No. If you put $10 in our offering under tithe, it could go all the way around the world to take care of issues everywhere. If you put money in that little line or in the app that says church budget, that's what stays right here in La Sierra, this church between the two campuses. It takes about $600,000 for ministry to happen here, but about $1 million is given for all the projects that happen. It's beautiful. It happens not because one person does it, but because many of us do it. The truth for most churches is that it's about 25% of the people who get the bills paid, and the rest of us are just sort of on the fence. The rest of us are one of the people that we saw in the video up top earlier. The rest of us have questions, frankly. We're not sure. We're not sure what really happens to our money when we put it in the offering plate. The beautiful thing about this, friends, about being a community, is when we have questions, we can talk about them. We can ask. We can walk across the street because the conference office is right here. But what are not options are just to walk away from the conversation, because we do this together. Steve will tell you his job, about his job and my job here with you. We're not here so we can balance a budget. We're here so we can do ministry with everyone. And everyone giving their tithe and everyone committing to something in the church budget is what makes this church strong. If you haven't talked about this in your families, please do. I would do this different if I were raising children today. Yeah, our children put offering in, and they knew we wrote tithe checks, but I think I would give our children voice and vote. We would talk about it as a family, what it means that everything we own belongs to God, which means all of our choices now matter, what we do with our income as a family. Some of you got the mailer at Christmas time that had Brian and Stephanie Nashett on the front, who sit right here, and the beautiful story they told us about growing up in this church, their parents putting money in their hand, and what it means now to them to become young adults and to have learned that rhythm and that pattern that we all give because this belongs to God. Talk about this in your homes. And I want to say to you this morning, honestly, when the Bible says give one-tenth of your income to the storehouse, we cannot say that that means the church. I have to tell you the truth, because the church did not exist when the Bible was written. The church did not exist when the Israelites were talking. The church did not exist when the prophets were instructing. Give 10%, give your portion, and watch what God does. It's a principle that's being taught in the financial seminar across the street. If you didn't get in on this cycle, it's coming up again. I'm so grateful that what they begin with in this conversation, it all belongs to God. Just honor God first and see what happens. Here's a wonderful project we got news of this week. In the Adventist Review, these people are in Sierra Leone. They're wearing hazmat suits because they are disinfecting houses, really apartments and little tiny living spaces in Sierra Leone. They've gone to the high-risk neighborhoods where many people are clustered together. They're going to families where Ebola has somehow visited the home. These are students, primarily on this team, students and young adults, going into homes, spraying down the walls, washing down the surfaces, taking out the mattresses and all the bedding and the mosquito nets, and giving every family new mattresses. 1,000 new mattresses have been given the months of November and December by Adventist Christians. It's beautiful. The only faith group working on this kind of decontamination for living spaces, for people. They don't want to give up their mattresses because they'll all be sleeping on the floor, so they cling to these contaminated things. But ADRA is in the area and supplying clean mattresses and wiping down surfaces so living spaces are safe. That's a beautiful project. I cannot tell you that if you give to that project, you haven't adequately met the demands of Scripture. I cannot tell you that honestly as your pastor. I can tell you that God will be in this conversation with you, as a family, understand what it means to live outside of yourselves and make your commitments. And I can also tell you, if you value what's happening in the faith community here, that we cannot forget this faith community between these two campuses. If you value these young ones leading us in worship today, if we value pastors studying and baptizing, something is happening here. This is a stack of journals from the very beginning of our church down here. The first one is 1922, when they started writing notes. And as soon as they start writing notes about being a little congregation here, and their dreams to build a campus, and their dreams to educate children, as soon as they start writing down, the very first thing they write is, "Praise be to God who is blessing us." They have almost nothing. And they have their prayer meetings, and they have their Bible study time, and they pass an offering plate. And they write down how much offering, and they write down how many people came to the meetings, and they write down how many college students acted out. They write it all down. In our church office, I've told you this before, we have stacks of these. This is such a sacred treasure. Such a sacred treasure to look back and see a community of people who valued that the Spirit would be at work right here on this corner in this neighborhood, and that generations later, look at all of us sitting here in buildings they built, in campuses they put together, in communities that have deep roots in the Adventist faith. It's all governed by grace, friends, not guilt. A few years ago, a church member said to me, when I worked at a different church, "You got to stop preaching about money. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Stop preaching about people who need help. Stop preaching about the poor in scriptures. Stop it, because my husband's going to give it all away. He's going to give it all away." Serious. Middle income family. She said, "I'm telling you, if you could just lay off of it, this is coming up all the time in our home, and he wants to give it all away." John Wesley, in a sermon often misquoted, said, "Earn all you can, so you can save all you can, so you can give all you can." Often misquoted, because people don't understand. Earn all you can. Don't harm anyone in the process. Don't abuse your relationships in the process. Don't exploit people in the process. Earn all you can so you can save all you can so you can give all you can. So you might understand my caution a couple weeks ago when my husband said to me, "The girls are out of college. The student loans are almost paid off. The retirement account is recovering. We need to sit down and talk. We need to give this all away." Wow. was not the pastor in the home that said that. This is what grace does to us, friends. The most beautiful blessing in the world remains for those who give it away. May the Spirit add the Spirit's blessing to this topic on this day. Amen.